We had studied the four kings, and now we've come to a point where we are looking at the fall of Jerusalem and the exile, all this leading up to our study in the book of Ezekiel and when the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel. We previously had looked at the reasons for the fall, and basically, summing that up, we could say it was due to rebellion. It was due to idolatry. They had cast off God and went whoring after other gods. And their kings, the four kings that we looked at, were wicked and evil. And actually, in the last six kings, there was only the last seven kings, there was only one good king, and that was Josiah. But they polluted the house of the Lord. They polluted the house of the Lord by their abominations, by doing as the people whom the Lord had driven out before. And if you recall, in the reign of Manasseh, it says that he did more wickedly than the people that were driven out before Israel. The Babylon captivity speaks of God's judgment. God brought to pass world events in order to execute judgment upon the kingdom of Judah. And yes, Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon was his emissary to carry out judgment upon Judah. From the beginning of Israel's history, generation after generation had rejected the word of the Lord. Turn with me to, well, let's read a portion of Scripture here in 2 Chronicles 36, and let's read verses 14 through 21. 14 through 21. Moreover, all the chief of the priest and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen and polluted the house of the Lord which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes, or rising up early, and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God, and despised his words, and misused his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy. Therefore he brought upon them the king of the Chaldeans, who slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion upon young man or maiden, old man, or him that stooped for age. He gave them all into his hand. And all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and of his princes, all these he brought to Babylon. And they burnt the house of God, and brake down the wall of Jerusalem, and burnt all the palaces thereof with fire, and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof. And them that had escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah until the land had enjoyed her Sabbath. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. I believe the place we left off the last time, and that's been a while ago now, 3 weeks, we want to look at the fact that they rejected the compassion and the long-suffering of the Lord and persecuted His messengers. We said they did abominable works in the house of the Lord and desecrating the house of the Lord, but they also rejected His compassion and His long-suffering. As we read there in verses 15 and 16, it said, "And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by His messengers." He sent His messengers because He was compassionate upon them that He might be long-suffering with them, rising up betimes and sending because He had compassion on His people and on His dwelling place. So they rejected the compassion of the Lord. Verse 16 says, "But they mocked those messengers of God and despised His words and misused His prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against His people till there was no remedy." If you look at 2 Chronicles chapter 24, carrying on the thought here of their rejecting the compassion and long-suffering of the Lord and by their mistreatment of the messengers that God sent to them in bringing His compassion to them. Chapter 24 of 2 Chronicles and verse 19, we read, "Yet He sent prophets to them to bring them again unto the Lord, and they testified against them, but they would not give ear." They would not hear. "And the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, which stood above the people, and said unto them, Thus saith God, Why transgress ye the commandment of the Lord, that ye cannot prosper? Because ye have forsaken the Lord, He hath also forsaken you. And they conspired against Him and stoned Him with stones at the commandment of the king in the court of the house of the Lord." You see, they would not hear the messenger of the Lord, the prophet of the Lord. And they did more than just mock Him. They stoned Him with stones. You see. Also in the 33rd chapter of 2 Chronicles, the 33rd chapter, verse 10, we read, "And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken." The Lord spoke to them through His prophets, but they would not hearken to them. Verse 11 says, "Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon," because they would not hear. There was no more remedy here. There was no more cure here. God's long suffering had come to an end. In the book of Jeremiah chapter 25, and this is one of the prophets that is being spoken of here in the 36th chapter of 2 Chronicles. Chapter 25. And we want to read verses 1 through 7 here. "The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah, in the 4th year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that was the 1st year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, that which Jeremiah the prophet spake unto all the people of Judah and to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, from the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, even unto this day, that is the 23rd year, the word of the Lord hath come unto me, and I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but ye have not hearkened. And the Lord hath sent unto you all his servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them, but ye have not hearkened, nor inclined your ear to hear. They said, turn ye again now, every one, from his evil way and from the evil of your doings, and dwell in the land that the Lord hath given unto you and to your fathers forever and ever. And go not after other gods to serve them and to worship them, and provoke me not to anger with the works of your hands, and I will do you no hurt. Yet ye have not hearkened unto me, saith the Lord, that ye might provoke me to anger with the works of your hands to your own hurt. They would not listen. And then, therefore, the Lord was provoked to anger. Now, if we turn over to the 26th chapter, we read another accounting concerning Jeremiah. It says in verse 2, thus saith the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house, and speak unto all the cities of Judah, which come to worship in the Lord's house, all the words that I command thee to speak unto them, diminish not a word. If so be, they will hearken and turn every man from his evil way, that I may repent me of the evil which I purpose to do unto them because of the evil of their doings. The Lord says, you know, if they'll hear, if they'll repent, I'll turn. You see, he desires to turn. He desires that they repent and that he forgive them. And thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord, if ye will not hearken to me, to walk in my law, which I have set before you, to hearken to the words of my servants, the prophets, whom I sent unto you, both rising up early and sending them, but ye have not hearkened, then will I make this house like Shiloh, and will make this city a curse to all the nations of the earth. So the priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord. Now it came to pass, when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak unto all the people, that the priests and the prophets and all the people took him, saying, thou shalt surely die. Why hast thou prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, this house shall be like Shiloh, and this city shall be desolate without an inhabitant? And all the people were gathered against Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. When the princes of Judah heard these things, then they came up from the king's house unto the house of the Lord, and sat down in the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house. Then spake the priests and the prophets unto the princes and to all the people, saying, this man is worthy to die, for he hath prophesied against this city, as ye have heard with your ears. How terrible, huh? How terrible. The man of the Lord, the man of God's choosing, delivers the words of the Lord. The people will not hearken. And because he delivered the words of the Lord, they say he is worthy to die. He ought to die for speaking the words of the Lord, for prophesying against us. I couldn't help but think, in studying this, how that oftentimes we're just like that, aren't we? The word of the Lord is delivered, and we won't hearken. We won't hear. We say, oh, that's not what that means. Oh, that was way back then. That doesn't apply to us today. we won't hearken to the word of the Lord. All this book, from cover to cover, inspired by God. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly furnished. Well, then sometimes we say, well, I wouldn't be so bold as to say, well, that's not what that means. We say, yes, preacher, yes. Yes, that is. Amen. That's good. Right? And then we go out of here unchanged. When it's preached, we agree with it, yeah. But have we heard, have we hearkened to the word of the Lord if we go forth from the place and are not changed by His words? Go on and continue to do the same things that we have done in the past? We're no better than Judah here. I couldn't help but think. And I sat longer where you all are than I've been a pastor. So I know what goes through this mind. I know what goes through my mind now. Sometimes we get mad at the messenger of God for delivering the word of God. I've had pastors that said, don't get mad at me for preaching this. You know what? I said the same thing. You know, it's the word of the Lord. I must deliver it. You see. Well, they rejected the compassion of the Lord. He said in verse 15 of 2 Chronicles chapter 36 that this was the reason why He sent messengers unto them. Because He was compassionate. He wanted to have compassion on them. He had compassion on them. But they rejected His compassion. He was long-suffering with them. My goodness. You look at the history of Israel. My, the Lord was long-suffering with them, was He not? My, how the Lord is long-suffering with us today, is He not? Gives us space. But I emphasize that when we read that in verse 16, that last phrase in verse 16 said, till there was no remedy, till there was no healing, till there was no cure. Turn with me to the book of Proverbs, chapter 29. Book of Proverbs, chapter 29. In verse 1, we read, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Listen, that's not saying, and I'm not saying, that there's not forgiveness for our sins. We that are saved have been forgiven every one of our sins, as far as our standing with God. But what we have to deal with now is our state. Our walk. And it gets dirty. And I don't believe at the judgment seat of Christ that any sins that we haven't confessed and taken care of here we're going to be held accountable for at the judgment seat of Christ. That's been taken care of in Christ at the cross of Calvary. But those sins that we commit now and when we won't hearken and we won't listen. When we reject His compassion. Till there is no more remedy. God will deal with us in this life. He will chastise us, will He not? He will reprove and rebuke, and He reproves and rebukes through the preaching of His Word. Through His Word. Until there comes to an end to His long suffering. And then He gets the rod out. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews. Book of Hebrews in chapter 10. Verse 26. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses of how much sorer punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despot unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will repay, saith the Lord, and again the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And he said that just after he said, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And then he goes into this. Oh, he's not just talking about assembling ourselves together in the house of the Lord either. Because we can go back up several other verses. He says, having therefore, brethren, boldness in verse 19 to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. What was within the veil? Sacrifice for sins. We go to the Lord in prayer confessing our sins. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near. You see, we're responsible to draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We wash our walk, our daily life. We sin. And we wash it by going to Him in prayer. Confessing that. Then he goes on to say, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. I believe the implication there is when we sin and we don't confess our sins to Him in prayer, then we're not holding fast the profession of our faith. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good work. We're to draw alongside one another, and we're to consider them, and we're to incite them and unto love and to good works. And you see, we have to have love to come alongside of them and incite them to love and good works. And then he goes on to say in verse 25, how can you do that if you're not in the house of the Lord? And then he tells us, we're sinning if we don't do all these things. In fact, he says it's willful sin. And he says we can look forward to the chastising hand of God upon us. And isn't that what he did with Israel? Isn't that what he did with Judah? He gave them space to repent. Time and time again, give them space to repent. And they would not. Until there was no more remedy. Chapter 12 of Hebrews, he lays it out maybe in better understood language for us if we didn't understand what he was saying in chapter 10. Chapter 12 and verse 5, and he says, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastening, whereof all are partakers, all that are sons, all that are children are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we now much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. You see, he's desiring righteousness in us. And that's the purpose of scourging. That's the purpose of chastening. And if you study those words out, some of those words are talking about reproof and rebuke. And then one or two words in particular are talking about the scourging, the getting the rod out. And it's to bring about righteousness in us. You see. And that was the purpose of the scourging of Judah, was to bring them back to the Lord. And Ezekiel will be prophesying to Judah and to Israel concerning these things. My goodness. Well, I'll give the introduction for the second part of this. The Babylon captivity. The God's judgment. I believe I stated that earlier before I read my scriptures, and all, I was getting ahead of myself, so I had to rein things in. But we find that in verses 17 through 21 of the 36th chapter, we see God's judgment upon them. Verses 14 through 16, he tells us the problem, what the problem was, and the reason for the judgment coming upon them. God himself brought to pass world events to execute judgment upon the kingdom of Judah. That is, he used Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon, bring judgment upon Judah. From the beginning of Israel's history, generation after generation, had rejected the Lord. Had they not? Had rejected the Lord. Murmured and complained against the Lord. That was the reason for the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Because they would not trust the Lord and go into the land. Trust the Lord to deliver it into their hands. And all those 20 years of age and older fell in the wilderness, except Joshua and Caleb. Turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 25. 2 Kings chapter 25. And this correlates with 2 Chronicles 36, verses 17 through 21. Well, if I find chapter 25, there we go. In verse 1, "And it came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, in the tenth month, in the tenth day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came, he and all his host, against Jerusalem, and pitched against it, and they built forts against it round about. And the city was besieged unto the 11th year of King Zedekiah. And on the 9th day of the 4th month, the famine prevailed in the city, and there was no bread for the people of the land." That is, Nebuchadnezzar had the city shut up. You know, and the famine prevailed in the land. "And the city was broken up, and all the men of war fled by night by the way of the gate between two walls, which is by the king's garden. Now the Chaldeans were against the city round about. And the king went the way toward the plain. And the army of the Chaldeans pursued after the king and overtook him in the plains of Jericho, and all his army were scattered from him. So they took the king and brought him up to the king of Babylon, to Riblah, and they gave judgment upon him. And they slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, and put out the eyes of Zedekiah, and bound him with fetters of brass, and carried him to Babylon. And in the fifth month, on the seventh day of the month, which is the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came Nebuzaradan, captain of the guard, a servant of the king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem. And he burnt the house of the Lord, and the king's house, and all the houses of Jerusalem, and every great man's house burnt he with fire. And all the army of the Chaldees that were with the captain of the guard brake down the walls of Jerusalem round about. Now the rest of the people that were left in the city, and the fugitives that fell away to the king of Babylon, with the remnant of the multitude, did Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carry away. But the captain of the guard left of the poor of the land to be vine dressers and husbandmen. And the pillars of brass that were in the house of the Lord, and the bases, and the brazen sea that were in the house of the Lord, did the Chaldees break in pieces and carried the brass of them to Babylon. And the pots and the shovels and the snuffers and the spoons and all the vessels of brass wherewith they ministered took they away. And the fire pans and the bowls and such things as were of gold in gold and of silver in silver, the captain of the guard took away." God's judgment fell upon Jerusalem. We read Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. And this portion of Scripture may have been a little better suited in the previous points, but it fits in here as well. In verse 31, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking here in Matthew 23, and verse 31, he says, "Wherefore, ye be witnesses unto yourselves, that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up, then, the measure of your fathers." See, this has been a problem generation after generation after generation in Israel, right from the start. "Ye serpents, ye generations of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell?" Look at verse 37. "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not." How often would the Lord gather us together as a mother hen does her chicks under her wings? Brother Mike finished up the 13th chapter of the book of Acts. But this also points out been a generation after generation after generation issue in the book of Acts in chapter 13. And if you look with me at verse 17, "The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with an high arm brought he them out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness." You want to know what manners he's talking about in the wilderness? Just go back to the book of Exodus and read their manners in the wilderness. Or if you want a shorter reading, read Deuteronomy. Otherwise you'd have to read Exodus, Numbers, and Leviticus and Numbers. To get the whole picture. "And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot," just like he said he would. I mean, he was faithful to bring them into the land, even after putting up with their manners and their wickedness in the desert, in the wilderness. He still brought them into the land and divided to them their inheritance. Did that under Joshua. Read the book of Joshua. "And after that, he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet." You want to know what the period of the judges was? Read the book of Judges. "Every man did that which was right in his own eyes, which was evil, which was wickedness, which was idolatry. And God would bring them under servitude to the people of the land. And they would cry out to the Lord. And the Lord would raise up a judge and deliver them." Time and time again. "And afterward, they desired a king." Still refusing God. "We don't want God. We want a king. We want like a king like the people around about us, like they have." What's that? Well, that's covetousness, is it not? Covetousness, which is as idolatry. Why? Because they didn't want God to rule over them. They want a king. "And afterward, God gave unto them Saul, the son of Cis, man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years." And know how Saul worked out. He was God's anointed. God gave them what they want. God anointed Saul king. Looked like Saul was going to be a pretty good king at first. But then he says, "When thou wast little in thine own eyes, point is, Saul became lifted up with pride. I'm king of Israel. You see. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. And he was a man after God's own heart, and God said, thy throne shall be forever. But Israel rebelled. Things were pretty good under David. Not too bad under Solomon. He just had about 999 too many wives. And they turned his heart from the Lord. And the kingdom was divided, the 10 northern tribes and the 2 southern tribes. You know the 10 northern tribes followed Jeroboam, and they never had a king that walked in the ways of the Lord. At least Judah had some kings that walked in the ways of the Lord. And then we've come to where we're at in 2 Chronicles. And what we say, the last 7 kings, there was only one good king that walked in the ways of the Lord and walked in the paths of David, it said. And so Josiah was buried with his fathers, was buried with David. Well, we'll stop there tonight. That's the introduction to this next point. All right, shall we stand, be dismissed in a word of prayer. Brother Ron, would you dismiss us, please?